Where are you?
I'm here.
I'm going to invite Mark up. He's going to share a little song with us.
John gave me a call this week and he said, do you remember about 20 or so years ago, I preached from John Chipping and immediately, I went, oh, John! And I started singing the song went along with his sermon. But it was the song that has just stuck in my mind, and I know a scripture verse because of that sermon, which is pretty neat, right? So this is the verse. It's John 15.
There we go.
There it is. And this is the song. And I'm going to sing it a couple of times, and then if you would, I would really appreciate it if you held out and sing it with me. And I can just about guarantee you that 22 years from now, you're going to be thinking, so here it goes. It goes, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:8.
One more time.
By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:8.
That is one of two songs that I've written in my life. Then, actually, Mark, it was more like 40 years ago.
Don't say that.
Okay. It was in the Roxy.
Yeah.
Well, maybe 35. Yeah. We had a lady from that era visit our church this summer. And the first thing she did when she shook my hand was to start singing that song. So may it stick in all of our memories. So we are talking today about following Jesus into fruitfulness. It's been a powerful series that we've been doing on following Jesus. And today we're talking about following him into fruitfulness in our lives. And what do you do with the clicker? How about that seat? Oh boy. It's called senioritis here. Thank you. All right. Yeah, you just clicked it on there for me. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. What are we doing? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be not just disciples, but we want to be fruitful disciples. Help us to understand that in greater depths today, and help us to apply it in the weeks to come and the years to come. We open our hearts to you. We thank you. Lord, we also pray for Jim as he ministers today at the youth camp. We pray that you'll just really anoint him and that you'll really bless the people that he's ministering to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Each morning I've developed a little prayer that I pray. I pray a lot more than a little prayer, but I start out my prayers with, I call it my D-Day prayer. Lord, I dedicate myself to demonstrating your magnificence. Deliver me from deceptive desires and dysfunctional deeds. Dysfunctional deeds. Oh man. I do pray it, but I remember it every morning. Dysfunctional deeds, destructive discussions, and messed up thoughts. All right, I forgot the D word. But I want to see my life demonstrating God's magnificence. When we talk about the glory of God, God be glorified. What does that mean, to glorify God? It can be done through singing, but it's not just singing or church ritual. It's appreciating his magnificence. Have you ever made something you were really pleased with and you wanted to share with us, others? Marianne's sitting there knitting something. And I'm sure she'll want to show that when she's all done. That's what God did with the world. He wanted to demonstrate who he was, his abilities, his gifts, all that he is. And so he created this universe and this earth. And he made all kinds of creatures and living plants and things in it. And he culminated it by making us, by making people. People in his image, people like him, people with the capacity to think, to choose, to feel, to create. And he put us on this earth so that we could not only demonstrate his magnificence, but so that we could appreciate it and even participate in it. We exist with a job description of glorifying God. The Presbyterians many years ago wrote a catechism called the Westminster Catechism. And the catechism is a teaching through questions. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper, a pastor, theologian, corrected that and said the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Wow. What a job description. Can you think of a better job description? My whole life is focused on demonstrating God's magnificence by appreciating all that he is and enjoying all that he is, and letting that flow out through me. can't think of a better job in the whole universe. And crazy Adam and Eve and decided, hey, we're not going to glorify God, we're going to glorify ourselves. Once we separate pleasure from God, we open the doorway to addiction and all other kinds of dysfunction. Once we say, I'm going to just enjoy the pleasure and soak it all up, rather than saying, wow, this pleasure is from God, I need to enjoy it in His way. Once we separate that, we're into dysfunction. And that's why I say each morning, I dedicate myself to demonstrating your magnificence. That's what we want to do. So our life goal is to glorify God. And there are ways that happens. The focal point of doing that is bearing fruit. And Jesus talks about that in his passage. I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he talks about all these things. And the first thing he talks about is pruning. Removing all the stuff that gets in the way of bearing fruit. And we need to remove them before God removes us. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that's a heavy statement. Does that mean that if we don't work hard and do everything, God's going to say, well, that's not good enough, I'll out. That's not what it's about. The fact is, God can bear fruit through all of us. There's nobody here, nobody that he's ever made that can't work really if we're willing, if we really mean it. The point here is that not everybody who claims to follow Jesus is really following him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, the foundation of this of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. From God's perspective, he knows who's really his. From our perspective, there are a lot of people who will go around saying, yes, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I'm a Christian. But when push comes to shove, they don't see God as their Savior. They aren't really committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They just want to escape the consequences. And they aren't interested in really being a Christian. You and I have met those people. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, ooh, he prunes it. I got stuff that needs to be cut out of my life. Wait a minute. I'm not crazy about that. But yeah, he prunes it. That it may bear more fruit. God wants to multiply the fruit in our lives. He really does. Some of that stuff is sinful stuff that we need to depart from. It's just wrong. It's ungodly. And some of it, it's not that it's so ungodly, it's just that it gets in the way. In Luke chapter 8, it says, this is a parable of the sower, where the sower goes out and sows seed, and some of it falls on on the path, and some of them on rocky soil, and so forth. It says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of their fruit of life, and their fruit does not mature. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life, they get in our way. Well, I don't know if I can really put money in play because I got money. What we prioritized. Or, yeah, but gee, there's something really nice going on this weekend. Or whatever it may be. That gets in the way. The cares and riches and cares that choke it out. And God wants us to leave those things behind. And He's going to prune them out of our lives. And we can cooperate with the pruning, or He will still prune them. But He wants to perfect us and grow us and mature us and bring more fruit in our lives. The second thing is that we need to remain in Christ. We need to abide in Him, to dwell in Him. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, there's that point that we can lose. People who really don't abide don't remain in Him. They're cast off. But if we abide in Him, He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't cast us off. I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's an organic connection. When we come to Christ, what does it mean to abide in Him? It means to believe that He is the second person of the Godhead, that He's fully God, fully man, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He came to earth, and that He lived a sinless life, and that He suffered on the cross and died as the payment for our sins, and was resurrected on the third day, and is coming again. That's the confession of who Christ is. And we need to believe that, and believing that is part of what it means to abide in Christ. There's a lot of people who take, yes, I believe in Jesus, but what they mean by that and what we mean are two different things. We need to believe in Jesus. But it's more than just an intellectual belief. It's a commitment to Him. My life is committed to Jesus Christ. And I'm committed to following Him. To living my life centered around Him. It's more than that. It's Him dwelling in me, and me in Him. When we become Christians, He sends the Holy Spirit. And He comes and makes us a new person. We are born again. And we have now the presence of God with us through the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of us. He's changing us. He's encouraging us. He's speaking to us. He's producing fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All these things He's producing in there by revealing to us and speaking to us. And we connect with Him and the Word of God becomes real to us. And He urges us and tells us, hey, go speak to this person. say this, do that. That's abiding in Christ. That's what he wants to do in our lives. And when we do that, that brings out the fruit. That produces the fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The more you're snuggling up in the presence of Jesus, the more fruit comes out of your life. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes that abiding in Jesus and walking with him, being committed to him, you come under pressure. I remember one time I was a college student taking a course. I was at school at Indiana State University, which is in the southern part of Indiana, but I lived in up near Gary. And so I was taking a summer course on literature appreciation. And in there, the professor started mocking the Bible. And I took a verbal stand against that. And he just continued to downgrade me and the Bible and throw it all away. And I just shut up. That next year, I was taking another course down at Potsdam, or at my college in Terre Haute. And there was a public speaking class, and I preached a message out of it, really. And afterwards, one of the gals in the class, who was one of these sorority ladies, who was a worldly kind of lady, came up and she said, "John, I was in that class that you were in last summer, and I really respected you, this thing you took after that."
Amen.
I thought I was being wiped out, but I wasn't. God was using that. God wants to use us. And it may not look like it's coming out right. And we may look like idiots in this situation, but God's going to use that in a powerful way. We need to abide in Christ and have that moment-by-moment walk where we obey what he says. And he will bless it. The next thing is we need to request whatever we need to bear fruit. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow. Here, it's not just me abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me, but it's me abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in me. I need to not just have this relationship, but I need to be learning and growing what Jesus is like, what his priorities and values and goals are in life, and what he is wanting, what he says is true and important. When I know that and believe that, that's going to control what I pray for. I remember as a college student praying a whole lot of things and getting a whole lot of no's. Or if I got an answer, it wouldn't be exactly what I was expecting God to answer. Because I was growing in understanding Jesus' words. When we know what God wants, we'll pray accordingly. And if I'm not getting my prayers answered very well, maybe it's a sign I need to study what God's will is like. What is God's priority? What's his interest? What's his focus? What's his values in life? And when I do that, when I know that, then I'm going to pray according, to his will. And I'm going to want according to his will. You'll want to see things happen. And they'll happen. And later in the chapter, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." God wants to answer your prayers. He wants you to pray. He wants you to ask for things, but he wants you to ask for things that are according to his will. And when you ask for things that are according to his will, he's going to answer it. And in answering that, you're going to say, "Wow, God is real. God loves me. God can work through me. God's, look at what God did. I prayed specifically for this and God did that." Has that ever happened for anybody here? Yeah, he wants to do that. And the result is, he gets the credit. He gets the glory. "I asked for this specific thing, I got it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, this is my Father glorified, that you pray for stuff and then that stuff gets answered." So it's not like we got to pull stuff out of God. "Well, okay, Alt, if you really want it, all right. God, give me this. I'm asking in Jesus' name." Now, what that means is not, "I'm asking in the name of J-E-S-U-S. It means, I'm doing Jesus' work. I'm his servant. I'm not only his servant, I'm his friend. I'm his follower. And Lord, I'm trying to accomplish kingdom work. And I need this to do the kingdom work. Please give me this so I can do your work. I'm asking in Jesus' name." I'm asking in who he is and what he's trying to accomplish, what he is accomplishing in the earth. It's like somebody knocks on your door in the middle of the night. "Open up, John. Open up. Go away. Open up in the name of the law." All of a sudden, I'm to the door, right? Not because of T-H-E-L-A-W. But because that name represents all the authority that that person has. And when I ask him in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, I'm laying hold as a servant, as a friend of Jesus, all that he is in the world. And all those of all that authority and resources and power is now filled. We pray like that. Amen. So, request what you need to bear fruit. And finally, render glory through fruit. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." God is glorified when what we do demonstrates his magnificence. When I look at my life, what I was like as a young person, as a teenager, the family that I grew up in, I was all programmed for life of dysfunction. What I have been in my life is totally different. God has transformed me. And that's a demonstration of his magnificence. And your life is a demonstration of God's magnificence. What God has done in your life. The difference that he's made. And when people see you changing and you having been changed, they glorify God. That gives glory to God. What a privilege we have that God wants to demonstrate his glory in us. It's just astounding. Astounding. The cost is so great. Jesus came to give his life for us. God treasures us that much. What is it? How do we apply that in our lives? Well, there's a number of ways. What does it mean to bear fruit? To be different for Jesus? Fruit's what we think, what we believe, our values, our goals, our priorities. It's our perception. When we watch the news, do we think at it from the perspective of the world? Or do we think at it from the kingdom perspective? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Are our beliefs, our goals, our priorities, our values focused on the kingdom or not? When we have them transformed, that's a testimony to the glory of God. That's fruit in our lives. I remember, I grew up in, my dad was in the heating business, and I worked with him putting in furnaces. And when you're around construction people, you hear a lot of jokes, right? And they are not jokes you hear in church. And I remember one time when my dad was telling me a joke. I had been a Christian about a year. And I remember saying, "Dad, I really don't want to hear that joke. I don't think those jokes are funny anymore." He honored that. But my thinking had changed. I used to laugh at that kind of stuff. "Oh, tell me another one." And I don't want to hear them saying that. That's a testimony of God's fruit in our lives. It's our thinking. It's what we say. I've shared this before. I love when I go through the checkout line. The clerk says, "How are you today?" And if I'm feeling it, I say, "If I was any happier, they'd arrest me." And then when I finish, "Thank you, have a good day." And I say, "Thank you, and may God bless you with a good day." It is astounding how many people say, "Thank you." They're really touched by that. And I really mean that. And I bless them in the name of Jesus with a good day. And sometimes, depending on what the line is like, I may say, "May God bless you, especially with patience today." They really love that. But what we say can tear people down or can build people up. And God wants us to bear the fruit of building people up by saying things that are a blessing in their lives. We can encourage them. And that's what we need to do. It's called edifying one another. We need to edify each other. And people in the world. It's what we do. parents read a book about the huddle. And you're going to be hearing more about that. But a huddle, you know, I remember watching a basketball game and then get together with the coach in the huddle, and our football game, and they're huddling, and then they go out on the field and play, right? This morning is it the field or is it the huddle? It's the huddle, right? We kind of go out there and play. Do the stuff out there. Not just sit around and be observers, spectators. We're to be participants in the world and in life. Of course, there's some things that you can do in the church too, in the body of Christ, that we are growing together, and so we need to do the things that help one another grow. And you ever hear of the 20-80 rule? 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. Can we flip that around? I know that it's better than that in this church, but there's still some room for flipping. And out on the table is some of these sheets. New Hope Community Church volunteer application. All right, we're getting, I'm meddling right now, right? There's 22 different areas of ministry that are listed here that we really need help in now to be more effective in the body of Christ, to facilitate learning and growing and fellowshipping together in the Lord. I want to encourage you to pick up one of those sheets and sign it. I hope you run out. There'll be more next week. But think and pray about what you can be doing to minister to the body and be involved. Bearing fruit is also who we bring in. It's not just building an organization, but it's bringing people to Jesus Christ. I was so glad. Last Thursday, I was having a rough day. Okay? I was feeling a lot of anxiety over a lot of stuff. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I want to get rid of my anxiety. Please heal that. There was a chapel that night at the hospital, at the chemical dependency unit. I was leading the chapel. And there were some guys in the church who come. Harold and Ed. Christian comes and plays his guitar. I called up about 3 o'clock and I said, how many signed up for the chapel? And they said, one person. So, and when that happens, often the one person doesn't even show up. So I let all the guys know that, hey, only one person signed up. You don't need to come tonight. You know what? There were 9 people there. More people than went to the class. And they ask a whole lot of powerful, penetrating questions about Christianity and about Jesus and about life. And I was able to share the gospel from a whole bunch of different perspectives. I led them at the end in a prayer of committing their life to Jesus Christ. Powerful things happened. And they said they would sign up this week. But man, I went home with real joy. And I remember, essentially, John, I answered your prayer, didn't I? Yeah. The Lord wants to use us in people's lives. And the greatest joys I have is in sharing the gospel of Jesus with people. Sharing Jesus. And God blesses that. And there are situations like, that's a chapel meeting, okay, yeah. But just life situation in general. I remember, again, back to my college days, my freshman year, Al Stoner, another student at InterVarsity, and I made a commitment to move into one dorm where, to my knowledge, there were no believers at that time. Nobody came from that dorm to InterVarsity. So we purposed to go into that dorm, Parsons Hall. Center of the campus. The old one, not the new one. There were new dorms, and that's where everybody wanted to be. So we went in there, and there was we were sophomores, there was a Christian there who was a freshman, John Erickson. And so we connected with him, and we had prayer in our room and all kinds of stuff. And John had a friend down the hall from him, John Richard Schrock, and he was an atheist. And we shared Christ with him all that year. And we'd get into arguments and discussions, and he'd always come out winning. And he was a very bright person and very logical and all that stuff. And that went on for 4 years. And you know what? In his senior year, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. It was because of the lifestyle of the believers. He won the battles and we won the war. And people are watching you and me. And what they see in you in those difficult times in life, in the good times, in the in-between times, what they see in you is what's going to make a difference and bring them to Jesus. People don't want correct theology. I wish they did. What they want is to see a life that's different. And they want their lives changed. Here it is, my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be the Son. I'd like the musicians to come. And as they're coming down, I'd like you to take some time in silent prayer and say, God, what do you want to do in these areas of my life that I can see, that I can bear much fruit? What do you want to prune in me? What do you want to do through me? To say through me? What thinking do you want to change? Who can I bring in? Let's take a moment and just pray about it.
Amen. So